to Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Suffering Pandemic. The Suffering Pandemic. Philippians 1:29. Paul writes, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." As I have told this congregation many times, almost everything in the physical world has a counterpart in the spiritual world. And that's true even of pandemics. And since that subject is so close to our hearts and our ears and our homes today, the Lord has put this on my heart to bring to you. Today, there's a lot of fear and panic about this corona pandemic. And it's true. It's a serious health issue to a certain group of people, a segment of our population. But I'm here to tell you this morning that of all the pandemics that have ever infected mankind, the first and beyond doubt, the most contagious is the suffering pandemic. Nothing trumps it. Beyond any doubt, there is not a virus in this world that has universally infected every single human being or caused them more pain and suffering than sin. Nothing. Every illness, every tear, every physical and emotional pain a human being feels are all positive symptoms of the suffering pandemic. And I would add that every tombstone, every time you go by a cemetery, that tombstone is a monument to the death, destruction, and decay that this spiritual sin virus leaves behind. In Romans 5:12, the Apostle Paul teaches us how this suffering pandemic began. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." It's universal. This pandemic, this corona thing, it doesn't hit everybody. I haven't gotten it yet. Perhaps you haven't gotten it. But I have gotten a sin pandemic, and so have you. Every human being has it. And of course, the apostle is referring and talking about one man, sin entered world. He's talking about Adam and Eve and their fall from God's grace. This is where the pandemic began, in the garden, in Genesis 3:16. I don't know if you know this or not, but when you read Genesis 3, especially starting in verse 15, God is holding court. This is a court. He's pronouncing judgment. He pronounced judgment on the serpent, and then he sentenced the woman. And he said to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children. And in Genesis 3:17 through 19, he sentenced Adam to a lifetime of hard labor and then death. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life," he told Adam. "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." This was the first infected people with sin. And from the day those sentences were levied against those first two people, to this very day, the suffering pandemic has ravaged all mankind, all of us. When we look at our text this morning, there's a connection there. There's a connection between the physical world and, as we shall see, the spiritual world. Our text says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Before we go any further, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts. Spirit of God, as we look at this text, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word on everything. And so we ask you to open up our minds and our hearts Give us a blessing, Lord. Let us leave here with something we can apply to our lives or share with another life. Walk amongst us and speak to every heart here. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, the primary meaning of that text, of course, is to suffer for your faith. That's what Paul was writing about. And it's a privilege. Oh, let me just go back to that. Suffer for your faith, and it's a privilege to endure any type of suffering for Christ. It doesn't matter if it's for your faith or for whatever reason suffering is. You have to suffer, and that's backed up. I have a proof verse for that. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. We suffer not for ourselves. We suffer for God. Everything we do. I told you before, if there is a crisis and you go to a person goes to Louisiana and they're going to help people through a hurricane, per se, or a flood. And they say, well, I went there because I felt bad, because people don't have houses. Well, that's wonderful. That's admirable. But that's not for God. But if you go down there and say, those people are in need, but more importantly, they're in need of salvation, and what a wonderful way to do that is to help them build houses, give out tracts, and witness to them and let them see my light. Now, that's giving God the glory and doing the same thing. There's a marked difference between the two. We're to do everything to the glory of God, and that includes suffering. It's been said that we come into this world crying, and most of us leave this world crying. And the reason that's true is because suffering is the byproduct of sin, and we are all sinners. Now, Job 5:7 pretty much backs that up. He says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Right, Vinny? Amen. So you see, sin is universal. It's impossible to escape this life without catching the suffering pandemic. You don't come into this life, live any length of time, and not suffer. We all suffer. Whether you're born in a mansion or you're born in a dark corner of some homeless shelter, you're going to suffer. It's for sure that the suffering pandemic will find you and infect you. Job 14:1 puts it this way. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So many places in the Bible it tells us that. It's also important to note that there is a world's difference between the way a lost soul suffers and the way God's elect people suffer. To begin with, those outside of Christ, they have to suffer without any spiritual comfort of hope. Before you were saved, if you were suffering for something, you had no hope. You only hoped that it would stop. That was your only hope. Proof verse, Ephesians 2:12, that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the covenant of promise, strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the inspired word of God saying that before Christ, you didn't have God to help you. You had no hope. You had nothing but yourself. It means that as an unbeliever, the only relief you and I had and the only relief that unsaved people have is the suffering that are the remedies of the world. That's the only place they can go. Doctors, medicine, social workers, family, friends, somebody's shoulder to cry on. That's it. Period. The unregenerate soul has nowhere to look for help with the suffering pandemic outside of this world. That's it. And as a result, They have nowhere to go, and as a result of that, there is no upside to their pain and suffering. There's no benefit whatsoever for their suffering. Suffering is just that, suffering. When an unsaved person, something bad happens to them, it is in every sense of the word a tragedy. Why? Because it serves no purpose. When something bad happens to a Christian, it's not a tragedy. It's part of a plan. And Romans 8:28 tells you that that's going to work out for your good. That's the distinction between the two. And it is a world distinction. Matter of fact, the best that an unsaved person can do is to get temporary relief until that suffering pandemic strikes them again. And again, they get relief. And then it hits them again, and they get relief. That's all. That's the best it gets. Now, I want to be fair, and I know that some can claim there are some short-term benefits the unsaved have. For example, when something happens to you, you resolve to maybe get more out of life. Well, you know what? That happened to me, and it makes me realize life is short, so I'm going to make more of my life. They can get that out of it. Or they may develop a better perspective on life, or they may use their suffering to champion a cause. Something bad happened to them, they got through it, and now they want to share that experience with other people. They got that going for them as well. Or sometimes they feel so moved that they're always there to try to help other people overcome their adversities. Very admirable. But that's all I got. Unfortunately, and that's why I say it's all I got. Unfortunately, these are all temporary benefits that have a shelf life. Those benefits last for just a little while, just like you and I just last for a little while. And the very instant that a child of disobedience leaves this world and enters the spiritual realm, the very instant that that happens, these benefits are all meaningless because they have no spiritual value. They have a moral value, but no spiritual value. The Bible says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23b. Which means, what I just said means, that countless billions of people go through this life suffering in vain. There's no benefit to their suffering. Their suffering serves no purpose except to suffer. That's it. And when they enter the eternal realm, the suffering pandemic follows them into the eternal lake of fire. Imagine that. Not only do you suffer with it here in the flesh, when you die, if you die outside of Christ, you bring that suffering pandemic with you into the eternal flames of darkness. Where Revelation 14 testifies that their suffering is eternal, and it is infinitely worse. That verse says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. Day or night, no rest. Pretty bad stuff, right? I'll tell you what, after I got saved and started to realize what I had in Christ, I was clicking my heels. It was just a wonderful thing to know and to believe. Because you're given the gift of faith to believe. It's a wonderful thing to know and to believe that you have more than temporary relief in Christ. Now, that's the bad news. Now, the good news is that for a genuine born-again believer, there is a vaccine. Can you believe it? We don't have a vaccine for the corona, but we got a vaccine for the suffering pandemic that we all have. And that vaccine is the blood of Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. That's all you need. That's all it takes. You don't even need a hypodermic needle. You just have to have a soft heart. That's it. And his redeeming blood not only strengthens us to help us endure suffering, it also, if you can understand this, it also converts our suffering into glory for him. He strengthens us. And that glorifies him. Remember what he told Peter? When Peter Paul asked him to take the thorn out three times. And what did he say? My power is made perfect in your suffering. Meaning that he was being glorified. And Paul did get over it. And he glorified God. Because what did he say after that? Then I rejoice in my suffering that God is glorified. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever being suffering. So although the pain of suffering may be the same for a believer and a non-believer, the end result in this world and in the next world to come is altogether different. It's different. In looking at our text, And when we look at our text, we come to the spiritual connection to the suffering pandemic. This is a spiritual connection. Paul writes, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." In the first section of that text, Paul tells us who he's speaking to. "For to you." Three words, "for to you." And Paul is speaking directly to the Philippian church, and he's speaking indirectly to every other believing church. Those words, you could take those words personally. As a matter of fact, you could take the whole Bible personally because it was written for you. You could put your name in there. And he's telling us with those words that these words are for God's adopted children. They're not for, to be clear, they're not addressed to worldlings. They're not addressed to tares. They're not addressed to liberal churches, counterfeit Christians, professing Christians, and Christian cults. They're not addressed to any of those groups. They're addressed to those who genuinely have made Christ the Lord of their life. Period. They're reserved for the children of light, for those who walk in the narrow gate. Now let's look at the second section of the verse. Here we taste the sweet flavor of God's grace with the word, "It is given." I want to ask you a question. Rhetorical question. "It is given," coming from God, that inspired by God, are those not the sweetest words in the universe? "It is given." Those three words. That means that God thinks enough of you that he has given you something. And what he's given you is something you can't even imagine. We can't imagine heaven. We can't imagine all the blessings that Ephesians 1:3 talks about, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Can't imagine that. But he gives them to us. "It is given" are the sweetest words in the Bible, because it means that you're no longer at war with God. It means that you are the apple of his eye. He has his eye on you. "It is given." That means the elect have been granted a favor or a special privilege. God does that a lot in the New Testament, doesn't he? How about Ephesians 1:3? "We're gifted with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." How about Ephesians 4:30? "We're gifted with the indwelling Holy Spirit." How about Colossians 1:14? "We're gifted with the forgiveness of sins." How about Romans 8:15? We receive the spirit of adoption. Or how about John 3:16, where we're gifted with eternal life? The list of divine gifts that God gives his people, they're endless. The third section of our text, we come to the primary reason why God showers us with gifts. Why does he do it? He says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ." That means any type of suffering for Christ is a privilege. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be persecution. It could be ridicule. It could be pain. It could be bereavement. It could be anything. Anything you suffer. I used to tell a lady, we had a lady at church I went to a long time ago, and she knew that I liked testimonies. And she always came to me because she always had problems and she would ask me to pray for her. And so one day I decided, or I shouldn't decide, say I decided, the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to really help her. Instead of just saying, "Okay, I'll pray for this and I'll pray for that," she came up to me one day and she said, "You know, Pastor, my son is plays the piano in church here, and he hasn't been out much. He just graduated from high school, and he just joined the Marine Corps, and I don't know if he's going to do well with that, and I'm just so upset I can't do anything." I said, "Huh. Well, let me ask you, sister, in what part do you think your son joining the Marine Corps had to do with God's plan? You think he was outside the plan, like he just said, 'Okay, I'm going to do this. God doesn't know it. I'm just going to do it.' Or do you think that's part of God's plan?" She said, "Oh, it's part of his plan." So I said, "Why would you be upset? Do you not understand that anything that happens in a person's life, whether it's bitter or sweet, is all part of a tailor-made individual plan that God has for all of his children. And everything that happens in your life that has to do with suffering or is negative is really not. It's really an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to use your faith. Live by your faith. Exercise your faith. Well, the pastor told me maybe a couple weeks later, he says, I don't know what you told this person, but this person now is coming up to me and asking me to pray for her, but she's also coming up to me and saying, you know what? I just had an opportunity to impress God. Now, you use any word you want. She got the message. She got the message. Whatever happens in life, whether it's bitter or sweet, is an opportunity for us to honor and to worship God. How do we know that's true? Because for you it has been granted on behalf of Christ means that any type of suffering for Christ is a privilege. Suffering, beloved, is a gift. That's what it means. It's a gift that is given to you to glorify who? The man of sorrows. Suffering is a gift that you use to honor who? God's sacrificial lamb. And scripture is clear. Everything in our life, including suffering, is to be done with thanksgiving in Christ's name. It's to be done with thanksgiving. You know how hard that is? You know how hard that is when your heart is being torn out to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for hurting me. Thank you for putting that in my plan, and now I got to deal. You know how hard that is? You can do it that way, or you can just simply say, Lord, I don't have words to say because you have put me in a situation that all I want to do is rest in your hands and your grace. I can't do anything else but that because I know everything that you're doing will work out for my good. And I know that everything you're doing is for my good. And so I rest there because I can't understand it. I almost can't even deal with it. I can't deal with it, but I can rest in your hands and I can let you deal with it for me. Whatever's good for you. That's how you deal with suffering. Ephesians 5:20 reminds us, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for all things. Doesn't say giving thanks for good things or things that were okay. All things. And that includes the pandemic of suffering. Look at the fourth section of our text. Here we find two privileges given to us on behalf of Christ. The first one is, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. Believing in Christ indicates that it's a privilege to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, you might say to yourself, well, the whole world believes in Christ one way or another, or most of it does. Not so. Talking about believing in the biblical Christ, and the only people that can do that are the people that are given the gift of faith. If you don't have the gift of faith, then you can't believe in Christ. You can believe in the words of the Bible, but you can't live for Christ. Christ doesn't know you, and you don't know him in a biblical way. It's a privilege. It's an honor. There's not one thing in this world that you could ever get that could be any greater. I don't care what it is. They could give me the world, and it wouldn't be as great is knowing Jesus Christ, and better yet, him knowing me as his disciple. You know why? Because everything else in this world is going, and the only thing that's not going is him and me. That's it. It's a privilege to believe in Christ. And to be clear, let me state there's an eternal difference between man's faith and the gift of faith God gives his people. A world of difference. Most unsaved believers have faith in who Jesus was or in his miracles. They're called professing Christians. They believe, oh, Christ was virgin born, that he died on the cross, that he was God's son, that he was both God. Believe all that, all the doctrine that are there. But what does the Bible say about people like that? They have a zeal. But they have no knowledge. They don't understand it. Why can't they understand it? Because God hasn't given them the faith to believe and to understand. Every single one of you sitting here that know Christ as your Savior, every single one of you were given that gift of faith or you wouldn't be here today. Trust me. this church will always have an echo because we only preach what's in this book. And if you didn't have faith to believe, you wouldn't be sitting here. It's a privilege. And there's a difference. That doesn't mean, although they have faith, that doesn't mean they have saving faith. And you want any good example of that? The good example, I use it all the time, is in John 8:30 and verse 40. In verse 30, the narrator tells us, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. So you go to verse 40 and you see, oh yeah, all these people believed on Christ. But in verse 40, Jesus testifies against these same people by saying, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. That text makes it obvious that man's belief in Christ by itself is not, repeat, is not saving faith. You can believe in a historical Christ till the cows come home. That will never get you into heaven. You have to have a saving faith, and that's only achieved by getting the gift of faith that's spoken of in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. He actually put that in there. Not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. That means God gives his saving faith to believe. You could not have been saved unless he has given that faith to you. And what an incredible privilege it is to believe in Christ. Let me tell you why it's such an incredible privilege. Number one, believing in Christ liberated you from the bondage of sin and guilt. Both. Not one, but both. Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free. You might have thought you were free before, but you never were free. You're free. It's also a privilege to believe on Christ because we are reconciled to God. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You were enemies when God saved you. Which means the war is over. Whenever I think about that, the war is over, we're at peace with our Creator. Whenever I think about that, I think of watching the newsreels of World War II being over. And I guess they were in New York somewhere, Diane, in Broadway or wherever. I don't know New York, but the streets were crowded. And there was this sailor in his whites. I was a sailor, so I know what that uniform is. And he had his hat on crooked, and everybody's throwing stuff. Confetti's falling down. They're all rejoicing. And this sailor had this lady, and he'd given her a big kiss. Yay, the war is over. How come we don't do that when the war is over with God? We should be having a greater celebration than that. We should actually be celebrating the war being over every day. We should be dancing in the street every day knowing that we're not condemned. And that we have someone who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We should be doing that every day. And time prohibits me, of course, from telling you about being joint heirs with Christ. That's another benefit. Or counting on the Comforter to help and guide us. Having Christ imputed joy in righteousness and obedience, all imputed to us. Or being adopted by his Father. Having his promise to never leave us or forsake us. And to know, and to not just think, but to know that your sins and your guilt have been forgiven. They're put away. You got to let them go. See, if he lets them go, you got to let them go. If he's willing to let your sins, if you're to forgive you of your sins, then you have the responsibility to forgive yourself of that sin. I've told people a zillion times, I have offended God. And every time I do that and my heart gets pricked by it, I repent of my sin. And then, and as soon as I'm done and I thank him in Jesus' name for forgiving me, I smile. I'm happy now. It's done. It's not something thank you, God, for forgiving me. But I got to carry this dead body around for the next month or two till I get over it. No, it's done. Give it up. He gave it. He's willing to forgive you. You have to forgive yourself, and you have that because you believe in him. And that list doesn't even scratch the surface of what it means to believe on Christ and live for him. Not even touches it. Now, in the last section of our text, Paul gives us the second privilege we have in Christ. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, and here it comes, but also to suffer for his sake. This is the suffering pandemic I've been talking about. Now, that may seem a strange idea to the lost world to suffer for him, but to the believer, it's a common theme in the New Testament. Suffering is a common theme. Look at Acts 5, chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. Luke writes, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, that is the disciples, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing after getting a beating and suffering shame. They were great. That's wonderful. Paul rejoiced for his sufferings in Christ. In Philippians 3:8, I count all things but loss for the excellency in the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung, as the King James would say, that I may win Christ. All things. He's not specific. You know, that's what makes the Bible so absolute. It's specific. There's no wiggle room. There's no gray areas. All means all. You encompass everything under all. And that verse makes it quite clear that the privilege of suffering for Christ refers not only to being persecuted for our faith, but to the general suffering we all endure in this life. And it's for sure, absolutely for sure, that every born-again believer will suffer for their gift of faith. You remember when you first got saved? How your old friends started dropping like flies? How your family stopped or must have lost your number? I do. Well, I brought it on myself because I have to share. They didn't like the sharing part, but that was okay. I had fun. I got to do it. See, that's another thing about Christianity people don't understand. You know, Christianity isn't this formal thing where everybody's prim and proper and there's decorated halls and stained glass windows. This is a building we're in. You are the church, not the building. And God, Jesus said, I have come to give you my joy that your joy might be full. So I get the idea from that. He would like me to be joyful. So I get the idea that walking with him is going to be tough sometimes, but when it's not tough, yeah, have a good time with it. Enjoy God. Get the most out of it. And I do. Proof verse about suffering is in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. Now, for those who might ask, why must we suffer for our faith? What's the point of that? What's the upside of suffering for us? There's several answers to that. First and foremost, suffering for Christ is a sign that you're spiritually alive in Christ. You know, if you weren't spiritually alive in Christ, you wouldn't take the persecution very long. You'd say, well, you know what? You have your religion, I have my religion, and your religion's okay. Maybe it's okay. Yeah. You wouldn't suffer at all. You wouldn't say, no, the Bible says this, and that's how it is, and if you don't like it, well, that's between you and God, not between you and me. But if you want to make it personal, that's okay too. I don't care. John 15:19 is the proof verse for that, that you're spiritual alive. If you were of the world, he says, the world would love his own. And if you're suffering for your faith, you're not in the world. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Simple. That's how you know you're spiritually alive. Because you walk in faith, you live by faith. The world hates you. Maybe your family and friends don't hate you, but they don't want to be around you too often. That's okay. That's a wonderful thing. It shows that you're alive in Christ. Secondly, it's a privilege to suffer for believing on Christ because he suffered for you and I. His hands, his feet, and his side all bear the marks of his suffering for you and I. So it's a privilege, and it should be a privilege and an honor to be able to live for Christ and to share in his sufferings, whatever they are. And I would remind you that Christ's passion wasn't the only time he suffered. He suffered every single day of his life because he was perfect and pure and holy and righteous, and he was living in a sin-drenched world. So imagine every day how he suffered, having to live like that. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:11 what a privilege it is to suffer for Christ. He said, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Christ was our exemplar. He was the one we follow. He's our example. And another benefit of the suffering pandemic is that it brings great blessings to us in the next life. Did you know that? You suffer now, you get all the blessings you need to get over that suffering. Even if it's bloody, it doesn't matter. You will get over it. And even if you don't get over it, the blessings pick up in the next life, on the other side of glory. Paul says, it's Matthew 5:11 and 12. It says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Here it comes. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Bingo. That's the number. Suffer, do it biblically, and allow God to be glorified in it, and allow him to strengthen you. Lastly, we glorify our Savior when we are afflicted with any type of suffering. Why? Psalm 119:71 says it gets us on the right path. I love this. It says, "It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." He's actually saying, thank you for afflicting me, because now I get the message. I got the memo. With that suffering, I got the memo. And I'm going to get back where I need to be. It's good that I've been afflicted. It's not a negative thing. It's a privilege to believe on Christ and to trust in him to deliver us from our suffering. To trust in him. It's a privilege because you know that he's going to help you. Isaiah 43:1-3. "I have called thee by thy name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." And Paul backed that up in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation shall overtake you, but that which is common with man, and with the temptation will come a way of escape." You're not going to drown. He's not going to let that happen to you. He gave his son for you. That cross represents everything. He's not going to let anything happen to you. The waters won't overflow you. "When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you, for I am the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." It doesn't matter what's going on in your life, even up to and including death. And the greatest upside to any type of suffering a saint will go through is found in Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose." There's no greater upside to suffering than that, which simply means suffering is a false word to use. It's a, I forget what they call it, but it's not the right word. What you're doing is you're going through life's gym, and God has decided you need a workout. And he's working out your salvation in your life. That's what he's doing. And he wants you to grow by it. And it might, and you know, in the gym they have a saying, no pain, no gain. Suffering is a way we gain. We lose nothing. We gain. But we have to look at it. Remember I told you the most important thing about religion is what? Your attitude. How you think. And that includes suffering. You have to understand that. You have to understand that it's how you think about it. If you think about, like, I've talked to I don't know how many people. How's it going? Oh, man, I'm hanging in there. I said, well, what about Christ? Didn't he hang in there for you? Or you got to do it too? Is that I missed that. No, it's an opportunity to grow. If you're listening to this and you haven't been vaccinated, if you don't have the vaccine for the suffering pandemic, what are you waiting for? What do you got in this world? What are you waiting for? Wearing a mask won't give you any protection. It won't help you. Washing your hands in a cistern of denial won't help you. That's not going to help you. Well, I may do it a later time, or I'm okay. That's not going to help you. And you're already infected with the suffering syndrome, a pandemic. So what are you going to do? What will you do? Now listen, if you're listening to this and you're tired of suffering and having no reason for that suffering, getting nothing out of it, and you're looking for hope or you're looking for peace or an antidote to suffering, you call me or see me and I'll show you in God's word how he can vaccinate you with the blood of Christ. And you don't have to suffer for no reason at all. And you will have more strength than you can ever possibly imagine. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, as I stand before you this morning, my heart is filled with great pain and suffering. For as you all know, I lost my beloved 2 days ago, Meredith. And I want you to be encouraged by my example. As tough as it is, I know that I'm being comforted by God. I know that I have the strength to do stand up here, give a message, give a Bible study, all because I believe what he tells me. And right now I'm living it, I'm absorbing it, and I'm growing. And all the time I'm doing this, I am bringing great glory to our God and Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an example I want you to go home and think about. Because I know people have said, I've even had a couple of men in the church say, well, you know, Pastor, if you don't want to get up there, I'll put something together and we might sing a few more hymns, but we'll have something on Sunday. I said, nope. Nope. If God is willing and he strengthens me, I'll be there and I will give a message and I will be an example to my flock that this is how you deal with adversity. And I can't think of any greater pain in my life than losing somebody that was my best friend for 40 years. My wife and my best friend. But I sit here telling you, I know, and everybody tells me this, that she is in glory. She's where she always wanted to be. And she's really not looking down, which is okay. She's really not. She's really having a ball up there. She's just in glory. Can't put it any better than that. And although we, all of us here, might suffer from it because we all loved her, we have to remember that suffering is a privilege that God gives his children, and he makes good use of it both now, and you bring that into glory with you. Let's pray. Holy Father, as I just said, Lord, I thank you for the strength you've given me, and I know, Lord, there's tough times ahead, but I know that there's no times that you haven't already seen and you haven't already accounted for in my life and everybody's life. Thank you for the strength you've given me and the endurance you're giving me. And I do pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that my example might be something that they remember and that they use in their life when adversity comes to them. That doesn't have to be the death of a loved one, Lord. It can be anything. Help us all, Lord, to not just read your word, but to trust in your word and apply it. Lord, if there's one thing you taught me in all the years I've been with you, the thing you've taught me most of all is that application is the key to faith. You can only grow in faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ when you apply the things that you promise us to our lives. And once we see how they work, once we feel your strength in us, once we feel your comfort in us, we grow. And the next time we have to suffer, it's not quite as bad as it was the time before. Thank you for the wonderful gift of suffering and the privilege we have to suffer for our man of sorrows, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn. We'll stand and sing hymn number 55. To God be the glory. To God